worth of preaching in the first five verses of the book of Galatians chapter 6. Many things stand out to us when we read these verses. There is, in verse number 1, there is the ministry of restoration, which we do still have in this day. And it seems to me that there's not a whole lot of restoration that goes on inside the walls of the house of God. But it seems to me that many that fall out by the wayside or fall, and we're all going to stumble at some point along the journey, we all will fail. That's why Paul said that as we restore this brother or sister that has fallen or that is overtaken in a fault, we're to consider ourselves lest we also be tempted. In other words, there will be a day that we will be in the same shape and we ought to treat them with the same manner of love and respect that they would, that we would want them to show us if we were in their shape. And matter of fact, we major on so many things in our modern day churches about the test or the product or the fruit of a spiritual person or what it means to be spiritual. But the Bible said if we're spiritual, we will be in the business of restoring our brother and sister in Christ. He said, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Then he said in verse number 2, to bear one another's burdens. We don't do that too much in our day anymore. We come to the house of God. We want to give ours, and there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not discouraging that at all. When prayer time comes and we call for request of prayer, if you have something on your heart, some burden, some need, some care, this is the place to let it be known. And when it's known, there ought to be some brethren and some sisters that will pick it up and bear it with you. We don't come here to give it to everybody else, but we come hold our part and trust that we have some that will bear the part with us and help us bear one another's burdens. And it ought to be done. There's too many that are kicking out. There's too many that are falling by the wayside. There's too many that are discouraged and depressed under the load because the brethren won't help them, and we are commanded to bear one another's burdens. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. It is an imperative sentence. It begins, verse number 2, it begins with a verb, bear. And any time a sentence begins with a verb, the subject is always understood to be you. Even though it's invisible, in high school they taught me when I was diagramming sentences to put you in parentheses. So I wouldn't be doing any discredit to the scriptures to read verse number 2. And say, you bear one another's burdens. That's what it means. That's what it says. And so if there's nobody else, there ought to be somebody inside the house of God. Seeing the world doesn't care, we ought to care about one another. Jesus said in the last days, because iniquity would abound, the love of many would wax cold. I'm going to let you in on something. This is my thoughts on it. But I don't read about anywhere in the Bible where anybody has said to be able to love unless they've experienced the love of God. And so if anybody's love is going to wax cold, it's got to be the people of God. Years ago, before my time, Ralph Sexton Sr. wrote a book. And he titled the book, My Children, I'm Afraid We Don't Love One Another Anymore. And I'm afraid that's where we are tonight. We just don't love one another like we think we do. We don't love one another like we ought to. And making that statement that we don't love one another like we think we do brings us to verse number 3. For the Bible said, and this is where my heart is, and it's a little bit different and strange for me, but I believe the Lord's in it tonight. He said, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And the thought came to my heart last night on living in a fantasy. And I'm afraid too many of the people of God are living a spiritual fantasy world. The word fantasy is the direct opposite of reality. And what Paul is saying is, if you play it up and build it up in your head, build yourself up when you don't see yourself as you are and you live in a fantasy, you will fall. For you deceive yourself. How many in the Word of God? There are many things that we could say. We could preach about the world and how that they live in a fantasy, and they do. After the Bible said, Paul told Timothy, in the last days evil men and seducers would wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The same word for fantasy. Here in verse number 3, the Bible said, he deceiveth himself. And so it's bad to let somebody else deceive you. But it's even worse to deceive yourself. Somebody termed it self-deception. And it's all through the Word of God. And we could preach about the world being deceived, but they're not deceiving themselves. They're following the deception of others. We know the truth. And so it's not that we're deceived in the truth, but we are practicing self-deception. And we're living in a fantasy world. We could go and name, and I thought, you know, maybe I might preach an outline. I don't know whether I will or not. But we could go all through the scriptures. And if we're going to deal with it, now Paul had made the statement. He put it in context. In verse number 1, the first word, he said, brethren. Not talking the world. Not talking to sinners. Not talking to lost humanity that knows nothing about God, that are deceived, and the realization, the reality is that they walk in darkness. But he's talking to us that are saved, that are supposed to be walking in the light, that we're not deceived when it comes to the truth, but we are practicing deception of ourselves. How many in the Word of God deceive themselves? You say, what do you mean by that? I mean they painted it to be something that it was not. To make it sound good in their own ears. To make it acceptable unto them. To justify what they're doing or what they've done. How many people in our day are justifying what they're doing by deceiving themselves? I'm talking about church members. Saved folk that attend church every day, and somehow or another they build it up in their mind and they think it to be something it's not, and they're not living in reality. You say, well, that's not going on in our day. I beg to differ. You say, well, that's surely not going on in the church. I beg to differ, and I got Bible to prove it so. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 18, the Lord speaks to the church at Laodicea, and that's where we are in the Laodicean age. And he said, you say that you're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing and knowest not. He said, you have played it up so much in your mind about your big building, about your padded pews, about your nice homes and your nice cars and your nice clothes, that you cannot see the reality. Yes. You're living in a fantasy. God help us not to live in a spiritual fantasy. Other churches may do it, but I'm not preaching to other churches. I'm not concerned about other churches as far as the message for tonight. I am concerned about the shape we're in. But tonight it's us, the few of us that are here at Gospel Way. We better come to reality. See where we are. I thought about those in the Word of God that lived in a fantasy. And I'm talking about saved folk or people that identified with the people of God that played it out to be a fantasy and soon found out what reality really was. See, the thing about a fantasy is it cannot go on forever. You will soon come to reality. And the majority of times when someone lives so deep in a fantasy, when they do finally come to reality, it's too late to stop what's already been done. I thought about Samson. He lived in a fantasy world. Oh, he was a man of God, a mighty judge of God, a man who at times, the Bible said, the Spirit of the Lord would come upon him and God would work mightily in the life of Samson. All the things we read about that Samson did, how he slew thousands with the jawbone of an ass. How he carried the Philistine city gates to the top of the hill. How he tied firebrands on the foxes' tails and sent them through the harvest. All the mighty things that God did through Samson. And yet the Bible said he saw a woman. And he knew it wasn't right. He knew that she was not who he belonged with. But Samson played it out in his mind. And he lived in a fantasy. You can't tell me he wasn't in a fantasy when he couldn't figure out after three times that she was trying to take his strength from him. He was in a fantasy. And he was so steeped in the fantasy that he did not believe that she would do anything to harm him. And all the while she's in ties with the Philistines to take his strength and to take his life. She said, "Samson, if you love me, you'll tell me where your strength lies." And so I began to tell her things that weren't right. But it's an amazing thing that the very things that he told her to do, she did. And he still didn't realize what was going on. You say, why didn't Samson realize it? He lived in a fantasy. He thought there was so much love. He loved her and thought she loved him. But it was not so. It was not how he thought it was. He built it up, played it out, thought it to be something that it wasn't. And it cost him his life ultimately. And I'm going to tell you, there's many of the people of God doing the same thing, laying their head in the lap of the world and making it out to be something it's not and saying it's okay, saying I still come to church, I still sing in the choir, I still attend regularly, I still read my Bible, I still pray or say some words anyway, I'm faithful, I'm this, I'm that, and they're living in a fantasy. And they build it up to be something that it's not. And if they're not careful, it will cost them, and when it begins to cost, it'll be too late to turn it back. When judgment falls, when the wrath of God falls, when it comes time to pay up for sin, it's too late to stop it then. The prodigal, he lived in a fantasy world. He went away to a far country believing that if he could just get out from under daddy's house and out from under daddy's rules and out from under daddy's thumb and away from everybody that he had known all his life and all his teaching and all his raising and all his doings, if he could just get away and be his own person and find a new crowd and new friends and have a lot of fun, that everything would be okay. But it was not reality. I don't know how long the fantasy played out. I don't know how long it played out really for Samson. I don't know how long it played out for the prodigal son. I don't know how long it'll play out for you. But nevertheless, any fantasy always becomes reality after a while. Oh, the fantasy was wonderful when the money was flowing. Oh, the fantasy was wonderful when the friends were coming and going. The fantasy was wonderful when he had nice clothes to wear and drove nice cars and had all these things. But the Bible said when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. And he began to be in want. You say you really believe he lived in a fantasy? Yeah, the Bible said when he came to himself. That means he wasn't thinking clearly. It literally means he was not himself. You say, what was he? He was in a fantasy world. He thought himself to be something when he was nothing. He made his life out to be something that it was not. And so then there came a day that all the money and all the friends and all the fun, it all went away. And then the judgment came. How many people do you know that they used to be in the house of God? They used to be faithful. They used to come to an old-time church. And I know that word you wore out and misused so much. And I'm going to tell you what, old timer don't mean we wear overalls, and it don't mean we wear white shirts to preach in, and it don't mean we holler and slobber and spit and all that stuff. The true mark of the old time way is the presence and the power and the unction and the moving of the Holy Ghost. And how many used to come to that type, but something in their mind clicked. They were deceived. They deceived themselves and said it'd be better somewhere else. And they walked away. How many of them have you seen come back again? And they would testify, if they do come back, many never do. Many are so ashamed that they're when it becomes reality to them, they realize what they've done without really knowing what they've done, because they built it up to a fantasy so much in their mind. They made it out to be something it's not. That when they do finally realize where they are and reality sets in, they're too ashamed to come back again. But those that do will do the same thing that prodigal did and testify that it's not all that it's made out to be. The far country is not the picture that many have painted it to be. That's a fantasy. But the reality is the famine. The reality is the hog pen. The reality is the starvation. The reality is being alone. The reality is wanting to be home again and can't come home. That's the reality. Many live in a fantasy. Paul said, if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. How many of the people of God have played the game, have been in the fantasy world, and reality has set in? How many of them has it cost them more than they wanted to pay, all because they would not have a reality check? And sometimes when we come in the house of God, I like to shout best the next person. I like the rejoicing times. I like the high times. But sometimes it like it is tonight and sober, and God's a moving and working and trying to wake somebody up. He's trying to give us a reality check so that we don't give in to the fantasy. Old Achan, in the Word of God, he lived in a fantasy. He was commanded as well as everybody else not to take of the accursed thing. But the Bible said he saw. And when he saw, he coveted. And when he coveted, he took. And then when he took, he hid it. There's statement number one to know that what he knew what he did was wrong. But instead of getting it right, he began to play it out to be something else in his mind. I don't know what went through Achan's mind. Maybe he said, I'll have a better life for my family with this silver and gold. Maybe he said, I'll be more respected in the community if I can buy them better clothes. If I can give more in the tithe and more in the offering plate at church, maybe somebody will respect me more. Maybe he made it out to be. Now I'm going to tell you, people think, you may say that's foolish talk, but I'm going to tell you, in a fantasy, there's nothing foolish. You understand what I'm saying? In reality, it's foolishness. But in a fantasy, nothing's foolish. I wonder, Brother Tim, if maybe he didn't say, I'll take this and I'll put it into God's treasury. Make a good contribution to the local church. We don't know. But he thought that he could cover all that up. He said, I buried it in my tent. And I hid it so no one would know. And in his fantasy, nobody knew what Achan had done. Now, I'm going to tell you that one of the greatest realities and one of the most detrimental fantasies that the people of God have is when we commit sin that nobody knows what we have done. Our husband doesn't know, so it's okay. Our wife doesn't know, so it's okay. Our parents don't know. Our children don't know. The preacher don't know, so it's okay. That's what Achan thought. He thought, I have fooled everybody, even Joshua, the man of God. I got it past him. And he had. But he didn't get it past God. The reality is that God sees. The Bible said the eyes of Him are open everywhere. The eyes of Him with whom we have to do. The one that we'll stand and give an account to is everywhere. Sees everything. And there's nothing hid to Him. But Achan thought it was okay. Achan played out the fantasy that it'll just blow over. Everything will be okay. We'll go out, win another battle, take more spoils. Maybe Achan thought the next place that they triumphed over, God would allow them to take the spoils. He'd just lump it in and nobody would know. Who knows what Achan thought? But nothing he thought was reality. But reality soon came when they went up against a city and Joshua said, "We don't need all of y'all." And 36 men die. And the people of God flee beaten and ashamed. And God comes to Joshua and says, "There's sin in the camp." And in Achan's fantasy, probably, everything's okay as long as it's another tribe. But the Bible said, then his tribe's called. His lineage is called. His family's called. Then Achan's called. And God points in Joshua's heart and says, "That's the man." And Joshua says, "Give glory to God." I'm going to tell you, the only way God can get any glory is for us to be in reality. God never gets glory out of a fantasy. It doesn't matter how much you play it up, build it up, draw it out, paint it out in your mind. It has to be reality. And Achan said, "It's me. I did it. I saw it. I wanted it. I took it. I talked myself into it. I said it would be okay. I said nobody will ever know. And I buried it in my tent." And now reality sets in when Joshua says, "Get his family, his wife and his children, and we're going to take him down to the Valley of Achor, and we're going to stone them all." That's a reality. You say, "That's unfair." That's how it works. When we live a fantasy so long, reality has to set in sometime. And so God's trying to get our attention to know that in these days seems like there's more living in fantasy in these days than ever before. It's costing us. It's costing us. You say, "Well, that was just Achan. I mean, he was just a man mentioned one time." We don't need to take any account of him. We don't need to take notice of him. We don't have to learn from his example. What do you want, somebody more known than him? Why don't we take David? He lived in a fantasy. When he saw that woman and he sent for her, then his fantasy began. He said, "I'll send for her husband. I'll let him go home to her and then everybody will believe it's his child and not mine." See, this thing about fantasies is you always got to figure out a way to cover it up. And it just gets bigger, it snowballs bigger and bigger and bigger. He never counted on the faithfulness and the loyalty of a man by the name of Uriah, who wouldn't even go home but slept at the king's door with the servants. And said, "As long as Joab and my captain and the ark of God are down there sleeping on the ground, that's where I belong and I'm not going home." And so David said, "I'll get him drunk and then he'll go home." And he still wouldn't go home. And so in order for David to keep it a fantasy, in David's fantasy, he said, "I'm the king. Nobody can ever know. I have to hide this. I have to cover it up. Nobody can ever know." And so he writes a letter. And he sends it by Uriah's own hand. And it says, "Put Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle. And when it gets hot, you retreat from him and let him die in battle." You know what David said? He said, "I'll kill him and make it look like an accident and nobody will ever know. It's a fantasy." And Uriah dies. David takes Bathsheba to be his wife. David thinks in his fantasy everything's okay. Then the child's born. Then it dies. Nathan comes in He begins to tell David a story about a man, a rich man that had plenty of sheep and a poor man that only had one. And that a man was traveling and coming, and the rich man, instead of taking one of his own, went and stole the one that the poor man had, the only one he had, and killed it and served it. And David got angry. David's still living in a fantasy. He said he ought to be killed and have to restore. Nathan said, "You're the man. Thou art the man." And at that moment, with the point of that finger, David's fantasy come crashing down. Now the child's dead. He's weeping, sitting in sackcloth and ashes, saying, I can't bring him back, but I can go to him. Now the sword for the rest of David's life, David lives a reality because of the fantasy. That I don't know how long the fantasy lasted, maybe 9 months. I don't know how long it lasted. But David lived a reality the rest of his life because of a fantasy that only lasted a short period of time in comparison with the rest of his days. The sword didn't depart from David's house the rest of his life because of his fantasy. I have watched marriages fall apart. I've watched homes be destroyed. I've watched children walk away, never to return. And I know I'm young. I'm 30 years old. I've not been preaching as long as some other preachers, 13 years, been pastoring about 9 or 10 of those 13 years. But I've seen enough to know that too many live in fantasy. And when reality comes, it's never what they wanted to see. When reality comes, it's always worse than what they thought it would be. And this is what Paul said. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Living in a fantasy. As we stand all over the house tonight, I don't know exactly how to end or close.